Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches on a new series called One, where he shares one verse, one truth, to share with one person.
Good to see everybody. If you can make your way back to your seat, we'll dive in this morning. We're continuing our series that we're calling One, where we're looking at one verse to share with one person, to see one truth. And so we are looking at that. And so this is week three of that series. And so last week, I'm trust that every one of you memorized your verse. You've got it down. Talked about it at the dinner table and in the car. And so you have your verse in a card this week to take home and to memorize. Last week's verse was 2 Timothy 3:16. Last week I gave you a little quiz and you did well. You did well. I bragged on you to first service, talked about how great you did. You know, in my mind, there's kind of this competition, who's going to memorize it better, first or second service. And so y'all did well last week. So let's see how you do this week. 2 Timothy 3:16. Y'all ready? I'm going to read the white parts. Y'all read the underlined parts that aren't there. All is breathed out by God and... Whoa. I say it again. All right, on three. One, two, three. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All right, so let's read it all together. Ready? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Man, y'all have already got it memorized. Good job, yeah. I encourage you, if you didn't get it memorized, to go back and work on it this week. This week is week three of this series, and as I began a few weeks ago thinking about what text for Father's Day would we memorize, I thought, man, it would be a great passage and a great idea to memorize a verse that has to do with fatherhood and about God as our Father. And so this morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Now I'm going to tell you, it's a little bit more difficult, but you can do it. I believe in you that you can do this. All right, so Romans 8, 15 says this: "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We will see this morning that when you know our one truth, when you know that you have been adopted into your forever family, you no longer have anything to fear. You no longer have anything to fear when you know that you've been adopted into your forever family. In other words, if you have God as your Father, there's nothing in this world that you ultimately need to fear. Do you know this term, forever family? It's often when a child will go through the foster care system, they'll be in different families placed around, and they finally get into that family that they will be with forever. That will be their permanent home, a forever family. You see, when you realize that you've been adopted into your forever family, you no longer have anything to fear. But we do fear things. We have nothing to fear, but we do fear things. Do you know what a phobia is? A phobia is a persistent, abnormal, and irrational fear of a specific thing or situation that compels one to avoid it, despite the awareness and reassurance that it is not dangerous. How many of y'all know what arachnophobia is? Yeah, spiders. I was going to throw up different pictures of large hairy spiders, but I was afraid my wife would not make it a great Father's Day for me. So we can be afraid of spiders. What are you afraid of? Snakes? Spiders? Maybe it's just in-laws. I'm not sure. Just kidding. So what do you fear this morning? Maybe it's something bigger than spiders, snakes, or in-laws. Maybe you fear something like cancer. Or death, the loss of a loved one, financial hardships, losing your job, not getting married, your child not performing well in school or athletics, not being attractive enough to ever gain attention of the opposite sex. What do you fear this morning? I believe this text this morning shows us that if we have God as our Father, we have no reason to fear. If we've been adopted into his family, we don't have a reason to fear anything, but I'm afraid we still have spiritual phobias. We have forgotten our status as sons of God and their fallback into fear. So my goal this morning is to remind you that if you are in Christ, you have a privileged status before God, and hopefully that will cure you of your spiritual phobias. Recently, when it was storming, the power was going on and off, Calvin ran over to me, my son ran over to me, and he said, "Daddy, protect me. Daddy, protect me." So I took him up, I bear hugged him, you know, and I protected him as much as I could. What I didn't do was explain him, "Son, if it's a tornado coming, I don't have any power, right? Like, I want to hug you, but that's all I got." Because you realize I wanted to protect my son, and he wanted to run to his father. But I want to tell you, when the storms of life come, you need someone who actually is in control of the storms that you can run into his arms. You need a father who's actually in control over all. So my prayer is this Father's Day, that the Holy Spirit will show you your heavenly Father is bigger than you think and loves you more than you ever dared hope. And I hope that cures you of all your fears. So we're going to look at this passage, Romans 8:15, in three sections. Let's first look at this. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The spirit of slavery will be contrasted with the spirit of adoption. When we think of slavery, we think of someone who is being used against their will for the good of another. But Paul wants us to know that's not how we relate to God. God's heart isn't for you to make you a slave. His heart is for you to make you a son or daughter. You see, God's heart should not make you fear. It should make you run home. The Father doesn't see you as a slave, but as a son or daughter. Paul is saying that we didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Why? Because he knows there's ultimately only two ways to relate to God, either as through fear or through sonship. Think about the prodigal son story. We talked about this last week. You have two sons there. You have two sons, and both relate to their dad based on fear. Both relate on fear. The younger brother, he is afraid and fearful that he's already made too many mistakes, that his father will not accept him when he comes home. He is afraid that he will not be accepted. The older brother works so hard because he's afraid he has not done enough. And so he relates to his father out of fear. And he thinks that if he can do enough, then finally his father will approve of him and love him. Both relate on fear. And the whole point of that story is neither of them should have been relating to their father based on fear, but of their status as sons. You see, when the younger brother comes home, he says, "Father, I will work for it." And the father says, "Absolutely not. You get the best robes. You get the best rings, the best party, the best meal." Why does he say that? It's not because he deserves it. It's because he's a son. He is in his family, and that's what Jesus wants us to know, that there's only two ways to relate to God, in a fear-type relationship or in a son-type relationship. I think sometimes it's easy for us to get into this fear-based reality where we feel like God is always following us around, ready to smack us if we mess up. We think of God as a slave master, not a father. I've told this story before, but I think it's helpful to retell it today because I think it's directly related to this text. Timothy Paul Jones, a professor and author, tells the story of adopting a young girl. The story had broken his heart. They had heard about a young girl who had been adopted by a family. She was a hard case. She didn't behave well. The family, which already had two biological children, began to grow weary of her. They set her down and told her that if she didn't start behaving better, she couldn't go on the family vacation to Disney World. When the time for the trip came, they left her behind and told her that she wasn't part of their real family. The real family went to the Magic Kingdom. Eventually, the family would give the young girl back and she would re-enter the foster care situation. This story broke Timothy Paul Jones' heart. Therefore, he and his wife decided to adopt this very young girl. This would be her new forever family. However, she still misbehaved a lot. But Timothy Paul Jones knew he couldn't fix everything, but there was one thing he could fix. The Disney fiasco. So he got his family together and he told them that they were all going to Disney as a family. To his surprise, the young girl began to act out and misbehave even more. The closer the trip came, the worse she got. Eventually, they would go to Disney, ride the rides, eat the food, and come back to their hotel the first night. And Timothy Paul Jones sees her over in the corner crying. And he went up to her and said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" She said, "I've been bad. I've been really bad. I haven't behaved like I should, but you brought me anyways. Why?" He looked at her in the eyes and said, "You didn't get to come because you are good. You didn't get to come because you behaved. You got to come because this is a family trip and you are family. You are my daughter." She no longer related to him with a spirit of fear because she was his daughter. The relationship had changed. She had a father now, and things began to change for her behavior, and because it began to improve when she realized she now was in her forever family and nothing she could do would ever change that. Is God your father? Have you been adopted into his forever family? There are times I struggle to remember this. There are times that when things are bad, I feel like God is now against me and is not my loving father, but he's a slave master again. There are times when things are going well that I think that somehow I'm going to take another step and the Acme bricks are going to fall and crush me. The other shoe is going to fall. I wonder and I question, does God really care and want the best for me? I struggle with that from time to time. I forget that God is a loving father and I am his son. But this is precisely the devil's strategy. And the devil's strategy is tricky, so think about this with me. He wants those who are sons to think they are orphans. If you are a son of God, the devil wants to convince you that you really don't have a father, and even if you do, he doesn't really love you. He's more like a slave master. That's the way he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, remember? He said, "Look, God is holding out on you. He's tricking you. There's this great fruit and he just doesn't want you to be like him. He is not a loving father." And he's been trying to trick us that way ever since. He questioned the motives of God. So in this moment, this morning, do you understand your privileged place of sonship? Because the devil's attacking it. He wants you to see yourself as a slave, not a son. He wants the whole... But here's the thing. He wants to see you as a slave, not a son. But the Holy Spirit wants to remind you this morning that you have a privileged position as a son in the kingdom of God. So there's a battle. And this is tricky because the devil wants to make those who are actually orphans feel like sons. Those who do not have God as their father, he wants them to feel comforted. He wants them to be just fine on their own. He wants to convince them they have no need for God as their father. They're good people. They don't need a radical rescue. They go to church after all occasionally. They're a good dad. They're a good person. The devil wants to convince those who are outside the kingdom of God, who have never been adopted, that they are fine where they are. I want to tell you that if you come to church Sunday by Sunday and you are never convicted or troubled by the state of your soul, you should be worried. Because the devil just may be convincing you that there's no problem. The devil wants the orphans to be comforted and the sons and daughters to be troubled. Yet my goal this morning is that the sons and daughters will be comforted and the orphans troubled by their own conscience. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Growing up, I shamefully have to admit, I looked down on the kids who were adopted. I would look down on them because there wasn't a lot of adoptions in my town. And I kind of looked down on it as odd and strange. Why were they abandoned? What was going on? And I thought about it in a strange way, and I found it odd. And I'm afraid that when we come to the doctrine of adoption in the Bible, we often think of it as odd or strange. There's this kind of fluffy interpretation that says that Jews were the natural-born children and Gentiles were the adopted children of God. That's hogwash. You see, in the whole book of Romans, the whole point is no one is a child of God by right. The only way you can be a child of God is by being born again by the Spirit of God. Jews and Gentiles alike have to be adopted into God's family. No one is born into the kingdom of God unless they are born again by the Spirit of God. Jews, Gentiles, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're raised in church, not in church. The only way that you can have God as your father is by being adopted into his family by faith. This means that if you've been saved, you have been adopted into the family of God. That's why we call each other's brothers and sisters, right, at church. It's not because it's trendy, hip, cool, or just tradition. It's because we are saying something about the new reality of our family situation. We are saying the brothers and sisters that we have at church are actually more long-lasting relationships than our brothers and sisters we grew up with. What we are saying is the blood that covers us in Christ is more long-lasting than the blood that runs in our veins. This is why racism can never be in the church, because we do not have pride in our DNA, but in the blood who covers us. And so we see if we have been adopted into this family, everything changes. Those who used to be our enemies are now our brothers. Those who used to be our enemies are now our sisters. And we are united and we are a close family because we all have the same dad. J.I. Packer puts it this way in Knowing God. It's a great book if you've never read it. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Here's how another theologian put it. Adoption means that the true and living God, the creator of heavens and earth, by grace has made believers members of his family with all the rights and responsibilities that go with that status. Or more simply put, the Bible teaches from the opening pages to the end of the story that we are God's children, but we rejected him as our father. We decided to go our own way. And the father, if you will, kicked us out of the house. In the Garden of Eden, he kicked us out. He put this flaming sword to protect it, and we couldn't get back home. So the whole Old Testament is a question of, will we ever be able to go home to the Father's house? Will we ever be able to make it back into his presence? And the Old Testament gives us shadows, but never answers the question. You see the tabernacle and the temple, but it never fully says we can make it home. Not until Jesus comes. Our older brother Jesus comes to rescue his lost, wayward brothers and sisters and then bring them back to the Father. How does he do it? At the cost of his very own life. He cries, Abba, Father, like this passage says. Do you remember where he cries, Abba, Father? In the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's crying out in agony to his Father to deliver him, he cries, Abba, Father, if there's another way and I don't have to go to the cross, let it be, but not my will, but yours be done. But on the cross, where Jesus suffers, he bleeds, he cries out again. But this time, not Abba, Father, right? He doesn't cry out in intimacy. He cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does he do that? Because he was treated as a slave that you might be welcomed as a son. He was treated as a slave that you might be welcomed as a son. And by faith, we are united to Christ. The Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. The Spirit, as this text says, of adoption that binds us to him. Therefore, when the Father sees us, he sees us as he does Christ. Not with all our filth, not with all our sin, not with all our junk. He sees us as those who have been united to him. And therefore, he sees you with Christ's perfect righteousness. So if you are in Christ, I want you to know he doesn't see you as a slave, but as a son in whom he is well pleased. Not because you were well pleasing, but because you are united to the only one who's ever pleased the Father perfectly. And because you are united with him, he sees you as a son in whom he is well pleased. And it says here that we are adopted as sons. And many of you know this, that in the ancient Near East, women and daughters could not inherit property or have any inheritance. And Paul wants to be very clear that men and women are both adopted as sons in the family of God. Those who will inherit all of the Father's kingdom. That's why in the next verse, Paul calls us heirs of God. What a scandal. Jews and unbelieving Gentiles together are the heirs of God's kingdom? What a scandal. I want you to know that if you've been adopted by God the Father, your future is incredibly bright. And I don't even care if you're on your deathbed. Your future is incredibly bright. Your future is incredibly bright because you have an inheritance that is incorruptible. And I'm afraid that we merely think of adoption as an odd doctrine, strange. But it's actually the only hope we have in the face of suffering. Because God is our Father. And no matter what we face, our future is incredibly bright. So we see, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Notice the language here. Sometimes people think of this passage as merely a sentimental scene of a baby crawling in his daddy's lap and saying, Daddy or Papa. And that's true in a sense, but it's a lot more than that, though. It's the first sounds a baby can put together as he cries out, Abba, Abba, Abba. This passage is about crying. Did you see that? By whom we cry. Not whom we crawl up in the lap in, by whom we cry. This past week, I had the opportunity to go to the Southern Baptist Convention. I was able to reconnect with some old friends, run into classmates, people from my doctoral seminars from years past. And I was able to catch up with some professors. One former professor I was glad to run into, was a man named Russell Moore. He's the president of the SBC Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And I recall him telling the story of his two adopted sons. And I would see these at church as I was in seminary, sit in front of me every week. But here's what he said. Speaking of going and adopting them from Russia in an orphanage. He said this. The creepiest sound I've ever heard was nothing at all. My wife and I stood in the hallway of an orphanage, somewhere in the former Soviet Union, on the first two trips required of our petition to adopt. Orphanage staff led us down a hallway to greet the 2 1-year-olds we hoped would become our sons. The horror wasn't the squalor and the stench, although we at times stifled the urge to vomit and weep. The horror was the quiet of it all. The place was more silent than a funeral home at night. I stopped and pulled on my wife's elbow. Why is it so quiet? This place is filled with babies. Both of us compared the stillness with the buzz and punctuated squeals that came from our church nursery back at home. Here, if we listened carefully enough, we could hear the babies rocking themselves back and forth, the crib slats gently bumping against the walls. These children did not cry, because infants eventually learn to stop crying if no one ever responds to their calls for food, for comfort, or for love. No one ever responded to these children, so they stopped crying. The silence continued as we entered the boys' room. Little Sergey, now Timothy, smiled at us, dancing up and down while holding the side of the crib. Little Maxim, now Benjamin, stood straight at attention, regal and czar-like, but neither boy made a sound. We read them books filled with words they couldn't understand about saying goodnight to the moon and cows jumping over the same. But there were no cries, no squeals, no groans. Every day we left at the appointed time in the same way we had entered, silence. On the last day of our trip, my wife and I arrived at the moment we had dreaded since the minute we received our adoption referral. We had to tell the boys goodbye. As by law, we had to return to the United States, he says, and wait for the legal paperwork to be completed before returning to pick up the boys for good. After hugging and kissing them, we walked out into the quiet hallway, and my wife and I shook with tears. And that's when I heard the scream. Little Maxim fell back into his crib and let out a guttural yell. It seemed he knew, maybe for the first time, that he would be heard. On some primal level, he knew he had a father now. I will never forget, he writes, how the hairs on my arms stood up as I heard the yell. I was struck, maybe for the first time, by the force of the Abba cry. Passages in the New Testament, ones I had memorized in vacation Bible school. And I was surprised how little I had gotten it until now. Little Maxim's screams changed everything. More, I think, he said it changed than the judge's verdict and the notarized paperwork. It was that moment in recognizing that he would be heard, that he went from being an orphan to being a son. It was also that moment that I became a father. In fact, if not in law, we both recognized that something was wrong, because suddenly life as it had been seemed terribly disordered. Up to that time, I'd read the Abba cry, passages Dr. Moore wrote, in Romans and Galatians the same way I'd heard them preached, as a gurgle of familiarity, the spiritual equivalent of an infant cooing papa or daddy. Relational intimacy, he says, is surely present there, but it's definitely not sentimental. After all, Scripture tells us that Jesus' Spirit lets our hearts cry, Abba, Father. Jesus cries, Abba, Father, as he screams with loud cries and tears for deliverance in the Garden of Gethsemane. Similarly, he says, the doctrine of adoption shows us that we groan with the creation itself as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. He says, the Abba cry is the scream of those who have been crucified with Christ. How do you know if you're a child of God? Paul tells us here, it's not, the evidence is not walking an aisle, raising a hand at VBS, or checking a box. The evidence of whether you are a child of God is when life gives you hard things, when suffering comes, what happens in your soul? Do you cry out, Abba, Father, because you have a dad? You see, orphans stay silent, but sons cry out. Are you crying out this morning to your father? Is your heart, is the Spirit of God inside of you calling out and crying out to your Father in desperate need? So this Father's Day, do you remain silent like an orphan? Or does your soul cry out, Abba, Father? What does this mean for us? If we really understand the doctrine of adoption, we will understand that the doctrine of adoption can only lead to great humility. Because as this passage says, adoption can't be earned. It simply can be received. It can simply be received. Those boys weren't adopted because they were the cutest kids or because their genetics were the best. They were adopted because their father was there to love them. You can only receive adoption. You can't earn it. Adoption leads to great confidence because God loves you more than you can imagine. He is not your slave master. He is your father who walked into your orphanage and said, "He's mine. She's mine." Adoption shows you that you can cry out to God when you are desperate. You can cry out, "Abba, Father," when your husband has passed away, when your father has died, when you get that cancer diagnosis, you can cry out, "Abba, Father," because you have a father who hears you. And I want you to know you have his ear this morning. He's not too busy for you. He wants to hear from you. Adoption shows you that you do not have to worry about God's intentions for you. They're always for your good. They may not be for your temporary happiness, but for your good for the next billion years. Your father has the long-term in view. Adoption shows us that as ex-orphans, we cannot look down on our brothers and sisters because of their skin color, the way they dress, or what kind of tattoos they have. Because if God has adopted them into his family and made them our brothers and sisters, who in the world are we to tell them to get out? If he's made them our brothers and sisters, we say, "Welcome home." Knowing that we have been adopted into God's family should change the way dads relate to their kids. If you've been brought into the family of God by his grace, you must always remember that your primary relationship is never being a dad. Your primary relationship is being a child of God. And you'll never be a great dad until you are a child of God. Just won't happen. You have to learn to be a child who cries out, "Abba, Father." And if you're a dad who doesn't cry out to God on a daily basis, do not expect to be a great spiritual leader in your home. J.D. Greer, the newly elected Southern Baptist Convention president, recently has said that the statistics they have found is that if you reach a dad in your community, there is a 93% chance you will reach the rest of the family. Dads, you set the directions in your home. When you know that you have been adopted into your forever family, you no longer have anything to fear. Do you remember when you were a kid and sometimes young boys would come up and say, "My dad can beat up your dad"? Y'all remember that? "My dad can beat up your dad." Their identity was tied to the strength of their father. They weren't trusting in their own ability to fight for themselves and to win for themselves. They believed because of their dad could take on anything, and they trusted in the strength of their dad to win the battle for them. "My dad can beat up your dad," they would say. But I want you to know this morning that your level of confidence in this life is directly related to how strong you believe your father is. So what do you fear this morning? Is it spiders? Is it something bigger? Is it cancer? Is it death? Loss of a loved one? Financial hardships? Losing your job? Not getting married? Your child not performing well in school? Not being attractive enough? What do you fear this morning? What is that fear that you would not tell anyone about? I want you to know that if you've been adopted into God's family, you have nothing to fear. Because your father can beat up anything that you will face. God is bigger than spiders. He's more powerful than cancer. He's already defeated death in Christ. You don't have to fear the death of a loved one because God can make that right too. You don't have to fear not having money because your father is immensely wealthy and you have a great inheritance coming. You don't have to fear losing your job. God's already got it planned out. You don't have to fear about not getting married. He's got a plan for you. He loves you. If your child is off track, I want you to know God loves your child more than you do. You don't have to be so attractive to gain his attention. You've already got it. No matter what you fear this morning, I want you to know God is bigger than your fears. And if you've placed your faith in Christ, He's for you. And he can take down anything in this world that the devil throws at you. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom, like those kids in the orphanage, we cry out, Abba, Father. You can trust him this morning because he's your dad and he can beat up all the other dads in this world. Which I guess means if you've been adopted into God's forever family, then not just today, but every day is really Father's Day. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Pastor Brady Martin. To find out more about Temple Baptist, visit tbcgainesville.org or facebook.com/tbcgainesville.